Well, thanks for worshiping with us today. We are continuing our journey and learning how to abide. And this year we've defined abide as nurturing an enduring intimacy with God, fostering a sincere love for others, and also finding our fit in God's mission. We've been looking at what Jesus said in John 15 that actually points us to where we find our only true source of real life. It's actually where we find our greatest identity and find the purpose for which we were created. And that's why we've been spending a lot of time there and taking segments of our year to focus on each aspect of that. And for the past several weeks, we've been looking at how to foster a sincere love with others. Something that you see all throughout Scripture is there is this fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And both of those are essential to really abiding in God and living out the life that he created us to have. Neither of those are optional. And so John 15 is not the only place we read about this. And today we're going to look at another place where the same person, John, was inspired by God to write about this fellowship with God and fellowship with others and what we should do, what the responsibilities that we have because of that. Now, before we look at what John had to say in one of his first epistles found later in the New Testament, it's important to remember who John is, right? John was a person who got to walk with Jesus in real life. I mean, while Jesus was here on earth, John was one of the first people that Jesus called. John was present when Jesus was teaching. He saw the miracles firsthand. John had a seat at the table at the Last Supper. He followed Jesus through some of the trials Jesus faced before he was sentenced to death on the cross. John was present at the cross when Jesus died on the cross. And he was also one of the first people to see the empty grave and encountered the risen Christ. He speaks from that context and that position when he writes these words to open up his first epistle. He says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus. The life appeared, we have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and now has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to make your joy or our joy complete. And he goes on to say, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we've claimed we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. There's a symbiotic relationship that exists between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And John shares that both of them are based on the foundation of truth, and that foundation of truth is in who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is, we have relationship with God both now and for eternity. And we have fellowship with each other because of all that Jesus has done for us and all he's doing in us. Who Jesus is changes who we are, individually and collectively. And John says it should bring us joy. The truth of Jesus compels us to live and to walk in truth. John says we cannot say that we are in fellowship with God and yet still live in the darkness. It's important for us to understand what John is saying here. He says, when we come to recognize and believe through faith who Jesus is, accepting him as our Savior and surrendering the lordship of our lives to him, we're making a deliberate decision to live and to love like him. As we discovered last week, when we place our faith in Jesus, we are made right in God's sight. The big word for that is justification. We're justified, which means the punishment of death that we deserve because of the ways that we have sinned, that's been taken from us. Jesus took that punishment for us, and therefore we're made perfect, and we're granted life. I gave you a phrase that would help us remember that. Justification is just as if I've never sinned, which means all the sins we've committed in the past And any sin that we would commit in the future, we're all nailed to the cross with Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfect and never sin again. But our goal is to live for Jesus. Live lives in such a way that brings him glory and honor, that reflects us dying to sin and living for him through the power of the Holy Spirit. John says you can no longer walk in the darkness if you claim Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We no longer let sin direct our lives. We don't let it control us. We don't live according to our sinful nature or by the pattern or the way that the world lives around us, but instead we live for Jesus, again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our days are done with willfully and rebelliously living counter to God's design and will. But again, it doesn't matter, or it doesn't mean that we will be sinless. And that's why John tells us not to pretend that we are. He says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. And you actually make God a liar, because he has said in his word that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's here in this moment, in this context, that John gives us an anecdote that corresponds with what Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us on the cross. And that anecdote is confession. 1 John verse 1:9, do you remember what he says? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now this word confess or confession comes from an original word that actually means agreeing, to agree. And so to begin to understand what confession really is, it begins by remembering that confession begins by agreeing with everything that's true about Jesus. As Paul was unpacking the salvation that Christ offers us through what he accomplished, that we can receive that through faith. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart are not two separate actions. They are both an expression of an inward trust in the saving work of Jesus, declaring him as Savior and Lord. It's the same confession that Peter made when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Lord. You're the Son of God. All that was true about Jesus. It was a great confession. That's actually the same confession that we make or ask everybody to make who is responding to faith in Christ and being obedient in baptism. We ask them to say that, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's my Lord and my Savior. We agree with everything that the Bible has to say about Jesus. And we also agree to live in a way that reflects that declaration. The reality is that we all sin. We all fall short of reflecting God's glory at all times. And so, confession also includes us declaring and agreeing with what's true about ourselves. And that is that none of us are perfect. We don't get it right every time. And John warns us not to pretend that we do, but instead to confess our sins. I wonder if you noticed that in 1 John, where John uses two different uses of the word sin. The first time he talks about sin, he says sin singular, and he talks about that covering all of those sin, all that sin being covered by what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then he says we confess our sins. He has an S there, and it's plural. Most commentators speak to the distinction of both of those. The sin part at the beginning has a lot to do with justification, and confessing our sins has a lot more to do about the sanctification process. Those are really big church words that it might be helpful to have some working definitions. So to put it simply, justification is being made right in God's sight, and that happens instantaneously upon receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Sanctification is being made into the image of Jesus through the continual work of the Holy Spirit. I like to say that justification is God's free gift of salvation, and sanctification, it'll cost you everything. Confession, in its broadest sense, is actually involved in both. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we're saved. We confess our sins, and we're healed. James, it was another person who wrote some epistles in the New Testament. He's known as the half-brother of Jesus. He's the half-brother of Jesus because Joseph is James's biological father, but Joseph is not Jesus' biological father, right? But he talked about how confession plays a part in both this fellowship with God and fellowship with others.
And he gives us this instruction. We looked at some of these verses just a few weeks ago. James' writing says this. He asks some questions. Is any of you in trouble? Then let him pray. Is anyone happy? Then let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. We like to stop there. But the thought continues with James. That word therefore says, in the same way or in addition to, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This living in fellowship with God and each other comes with responsibilities. For instance, James says the elders have responsibility to provide spiritual oversight for the congregation, to pray for those who are sick or in trouble, even to anoint them with oil. A few weeks ago, when we looked at that passage, we actually gave people opportunity from our congregation to come forward and be prayed over by our elders and anointed with oil. Many people did. We've heard some great stories about how God's bringing breakthrough and even deliverance in many of those people's lives. I just want to reiterate that every time we gather for worship, our elders are available for prayer and to anoint you with oil if that would be something that you would desire. At our worship and prayer night this Wednesday night, elders will be available there. And they're also available by appointment to do that maybe in private with you and maybe members of your family. That responsibility comes to the elders, but it's very clear where the power comes from. And that comes straight from God. It doesn't reside in any of the elders, but in the name of Jesus. This past week at Camp Alive, the kids were walking through the life story of the Apostle Peter. They watched him from the moment that Jesus called him to the moment he denied Jesus to that moment where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and then provided healing for a man who was found at the courts of the temple and lame. And after Peter and John had healed that man, the religious leaders were kind of whacked out about that. And so they called them in to kind of make some accusations against them. And they wanted to know, where do you get the power to do that healing? And I love what Peter did. He made a great confession again. And he said these words. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if I'm being called to account today because of an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it's by the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. That's become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, probably grew up in Kentucky, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a powerful thing said about any of us? That people would notice that we've been with Jesus? Peter and John were ordinary men, yet the miracle was extraordinary. And I believe God still has the power to heal. I also trust his sovereignty, which means he doesn't always choose to move in the way that I would prefer or even ask, but we can always trust his heart and even his ways, even when they don't match up with what we might want. But in James, the elders aren't the only one who have responsibility. James says that we should all confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. I think that's an essential part of what it means to love one another. Confessing our sins to one another doesn't seem to be a real common practice in churches today. And all the people said, phew, right? I mean, aren't you glad we don't have public confession time? Let's all stand, turn to your neighbor, and just rattle off the, you know, three sins you've committed in the past 24 hours, right? That's not a common practice. Most people would say that confession of sins is something that's associated with Catholicism. It's reserved for the relationship between a priest and parishioner. But I think it's interesting that there was a clear distinction in James's words of what the elders were responsible for and what everybody else and everybody was responsible for. That confessing sin is something that is something we should be doing together. It's not reserved for a specific person or even a specific role. It might be helpful to remember that Peter tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, we are made into a holy nation,
a royal priesthood, chosen people, which means that we have a lot of privilege and we have a whole lot of responsibility. We belong to God and we belong to each other, which means we have the responsibility to and for each other. And confessing our sins to one another, it doesn't seem to be on the optional category. That's why I felt it is important for us to remember and understand that our salvation comes through making a confession that Jesus is Lord. It's something that we all share together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Don't you get the picture that we're all in this together? The fellowship that we experience with each other and with God comes with the responsibility of confessing our sins to each other. That means we will willingly confess our faith and trust in Jesus to save, as well as be brutally honest about the specific ways that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What on earth would possess a person to do that is the big question, right? Well, here it is: to be healed, to be made whole, to be forgiven, to be made clean. Remember, the power to forgive is like the power to heal. It both comes from God. There's a gentleman named Robert Mulholland. He's no longer with us. I'm sure he's enjoying heaven now. He was a New Testament professor at Asbury University in Kentucky. He's written a lot on spiritual formation, this process of being formed into Christ. Some of his writing is found in the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, and it says that Robert Mulholland suggests that being transformed into the image of Jesus is actually for the sake of others. He says keeping company with Jesus is not just a private spiritual act, it's the way we share in the Trinitarian life of God with others. That Trinitarian life means God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all exist three in one in community, and we are meant to live in community in the same way Jesus does, God does. In the company of others, we make our journey and we learn to tell the truth about ourselves. Sharing our lives with others is always a risk. Authenticity, interdependence, being known come with a cost. But the alternative to paying that cost of living in a one another life is to live cut off with God. He says you can't have one or the other. I'll take a God fellowship, but I'm not really interested in fellowship with others. Or I really like hanging out with the people of God. I just don't really want God telling me what to do. You can't say those things. By appropriately opening ourselves to each other in the presence of Christ, we discover ways to lay down our lives for our friends. We learn how to become safe people who bring God's welcoming embrace to others. That leads us to a third thing we need to understand about confession. It happens best when it's in community. Confession of sin is a spiritual discipline that allows us to surrender our weaknesses and faults to our loving and forgiving Savior, to be renewed, to be forgiven, to be strengthened, to be transformed and made whole. Confession involves agreeing with God that He is holy and that we are not. It's opening the sinful part of our lives up to God and to a trusted brother and sister in Christ, with the desire to break the power and control that sin has had over our lives. We invite God and this trusted brother and sister in Christ to come into our lives, to look at our sin with us. We don't try to hide behind trying to be good or trying to pretend to be a moral person or something other than who we truly are. We don't disguise the truth. We don't rationalize. We don't deny. We don't even blame others. We entrust ourselves to the only person in the universe who unconditionally loves us and did so when we were at our worst. We resign any pretense toward image management, manipulation, control, even self-obsession. In the presence of our holy God, we give up on appearing good and trying to fix our sin on our own. We lay down our inability to change on our own, and we turn to Jesus to seek forgiveness and His help. We also entrust ourselves to the care and help of someone who, because of a shared faith and trust in Jesus, we are committed to each other's good. So we share openly with that, within the confidence of that relationship, where we've sinned, where we're struggling, where we need help and need strength. We pray for each other, we seek God's forgiveness with each other, and we look to God's wisdom and help from His word. I remember the first time I encountered such a circumstance or relationship. I was a freshman in college. I chose to go to a Christian university. I wanted to be in a godly context. I wanted to pursue this call toward vocational ministry that God had on my life. And in my first semester, I met two friends from the dorm, and they said, hey, would you want to join our small group? We meet Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. in the prayer room in the chapel. And I said, sure. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I showed up that morning at 7 a.m. in the chapel, and within 5 minutes, both of those two friends began sharing areas where they were struggling and sinning that made me blush, and I hadn't even done what they were describing. It floored me. I'd never heard two people be that open and honest about what they were struggling with in their life and depending on God and each other for help to overcome those temptations in their life. The real question was, would I go back the next week, Wednesday at 7 a.m., right? Well, I did. And over that semester and the next 2 years, walking this faithful journey of living in fellowship with God and in community with other brothers, I found Jeremy and Nate to be somebody that God had placed in my life to shape and mold my heart in many ways, to keep me from things that I would have never wanted to do, but also to find God's forgiveness and grace when I messed up in sin. I graduated college and I found myself here in Evansville, a young pastor right out of college, trying to figure out life. And one of the very first things I did is I asked a friend who was already serving here on staff if he would like to meet for a small group and described it as an accountability group. And so we ended up meeting at 7 a.m. on a Wednesday morning. And we began a journey that lasted 7 or 8 years. It lasted even as we both moved, or as I moved to a different town and continued until God took that person home. Way too early, way too soon. So I was left to find a new accountability partner, somebody else that I could be brutally honest about the areas of Phil Heller's life that I might not talk openly about this stage, but needs a lot of work to help me continue to be the man God wants me to be. And so person after person, as I've entered into that relationship, man, I found so much health and healing and forgiveness and strength. It is still my practice every Monday morning at 7:30 to meet with a person that I trust, to open up parts of my life so that God can do his work in my life. And we share openly with each other the areas where we've not honored God. We pray for each other and we cheer each other on and hold each other accountable. That might seem like the craziest thing that you might ever be led to do. But I want you to know that if you truly want to love one another well, if we truly want to love one another well, we've got to lay down the pretenses, my friends. We've got to enter into some relationships that will go the distance and will be honest and open with each other for the sake of living and loving like Jesus, which we are called and created for. Let me just offer you maybe some practical steps that you might take, that you could enter into a conversation like this where you would live out the instruction to confess your sins to one another, to someone else. The first is this: I would encourage you to identify a trusted Christian brother or sister. I'd encourage you to prayerfully ask God for wisdom, to notice someone that you respect, also somebody that you trust, and even somebody that you can relate with. You might look around the small group that you are currently in and see another person in that group that you feel comfortable, you would be okay with talking to this person about some areas where you struggle. It needs to be somebody that has close proximity to you, somebody that lives here in town, somebody that maybe you serve with, maybe it's even somebody that you work with who is also walking with Christ. It doesn't have to be just one person. This can happen in a small group setting. I would encourage you, if you are a man, to only confess your sin to another man. If you're a woman, to only confess your sin to another woman. At the beginning of this series, we actually encouraged you to prayerfully identify somebody that you could spend some time with this summer to really put into practice these things we're learning about, how to love one another. And it was intentionally designed that by week 8 or 9, where we find ourselves, that you might have developed a relationship of trust with that person enough to now put into practice confessing your sins to one another. I would encourage you to prayerfully consider who that person might be. And the second thing I would encourage you to do is invite that individual into your life for the purpose of accountability. You want to be clear up front why you want to talk with this person. Don't just say, hey, would you like to grab a cup of coffee and then dump a truckload of sins in their lap? Probably not the best way to go about it, right? I would encourage you to be clear about your intentions, to let them know you want to have a conversation because you respect and trust them as a brother or sister in Christ, and you need some help in your living and loving like Jesus journey. I'd encourage you to ask them to meet with you so that you could discuss these items. The third thing is to be forthright in naming and defining your sin. I'd encourage you to speak openly about the sin or area of struggle that you're facing. Don't beat around the bush. Don't rationalize, blame, or deny. But you also don't need to give all the gory details, okay? Just be clear and straightforward about an area that you are struggling. Be honest. Even about the areas of temptation or the context you might find yourself in that is hard for you to maintain purity or to keep holiness or to live in ways that glorify God. I would also encourage you not to just reserve this for the big sins. There really aren't any big sins, right? But the best way to practice confession is consistently, ongoing, regularly. It's not like we go through a day or a week without sinning, right? And so just make this spiritual practice something that you're prone to on a regular basis. And I hope that that would avoid the quote, quote, big sins in your life. Ask for prayer. You know, the listener is not the person who can bring you forgiveness or even healing. That's God's job. But allow the Holy Spirit to guide the person's prayer as they're praying over you. Trust God to answer his prayers as he sees best. Commit to listening to God's voice as you are being prayed over. And take to heart any messages that God reveals to you in that moment or even in the days in front. Remember what James says? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The last thing I'd encourage you to do is just determine any next steps. I think it'd be helpful to meet with this person again in a few days or maybe in the next few weeks, just to reflect on the progress that's being made, how things are going, where and if there might be some breakthrough. If you don't have a person that you feel like you could go to confess sin in this moment, maybe even after praying, I just want to offer our pastoral staff here at Crossroads and the elders. They are people that I trust, and they are people that I would offer to you as someone that you could confess sin to for the purpose of finding forgiveness and healing and wholeness and breakthrough. Let me also speak to you just for a moment, and just in case somebody would approach you about, could I meet with you and share some things I'm currently struggling with? How do you be that person? Well, if you're approached by someone to confess their sins to you, I want to just challenge you to make yourself available to that person. Be humble. Be a good listener. Ask clarifying questions, but certainly don't pry. Provide confidentiality. Never share anything that person shares with you with anyone else. The only disclaimers I would make on that would be two. If that person tells you that they're going to harm themselves, or they tell you that they're ready to harm someone else. You know, as a youth pastor, I was often approached by students from the youth ministry and say, Phil, can I tell you something that you won't tell anybody else? And I'd say, no, I can't make that promise to you. I can't promise because I have no idea what you're getting ready to tell me, right? But here's the promise I would make to them. I'll never tell anybody else who needs to know without first asking your permission. Many times a kid would tell me something they were doing, and it was often something that their parents needed to be informed about. And so I would say to the student, thanks for sharing that with me. I really feel like this is something your parents need to be aware of. They would rather hear it from you than from me. And so I'll give you the next 2 days to talk with him about it. And then just have your parent let me know that you have spoken. Only once did I ever have to go with that student to talk to their parents. I always made that offer. Got a lot of calls from parents back thanking me for the conversation they were having with their child in that moment. A couple other maybe reminders. Never judge that person. We talked about that last week, right? Be fervent in prayer with that person, not just when you're with them, but also after. Be open and transparent about your own struggle with sin. The worst thing you might be able to do is to let them share and go, well, thanks for sharing. Let's close in prayer. I mean, we're all in this together is what completely Scripture tells us. If led, commit to meeting with that person again. Walk with that person through this journey of life. Remind the person of what's true about Jesus and also what's true about all of us. You know, confession is good for the soul, but it certainly is not for the faint of heart. So I just want to encourage all of us, there is freedom and healing that can come by walking in the light, by bringing those things that we would like to keep in the darkness hidden to the light. That's where we can find forgiveness and we can find strength. And I love that John reminds us what's true about God, that he is faithful and that he is just and that he will forgive all unrighteousness. Because of that, we can have confidence to come to him and confess our sins to him. And that should also give us confidence to confess our sins to each other and bear each other's burdens and to demonstrate the love that Scripture tells us to have one for another. Maybe let me just leave you with one friendly truth about Jesus. Look what the Hebrews writer said about him. Since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way that we are, just is yet without sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus can relate to us. He's also victorious. He's our advocate. And I hope that that gives us confidence as we entrust ourselves into his hands, as well as the hands of each other. You know, the Bible records some confessions that people made. One of those that's maybe most familiar is the confession that David made. David was described as a man after God's own heart, but we know he wasn't perfect. In fact, the Bible shares all of his dirty laundry. Tells about a time where he should have gone off to war, but instead he stayed back home and he saw a beautiful woman. He lusted after her. He went and had committed adultery with her. And after he found out she was pregnant, he arranged for her husband to be killed. And all that happened without him going to somebody to confess that. Actually, somebody came to him to confront him. That's a whole nother sermon. But David had a choice in that matter when this man of God named Nathan came to him and confronted him about his sin. He could have denied it. He could have rationalized it. He could have just dismissed it like no big deal. But instead, David chose to confess his sin. And Scripture actually records that confession. It's a psalm David wrote, Psalm 51. It might provide you the words that you need to do this type of business of confession with God and with each other, because we have fellowship with God and each other. I'll not read the whole thing to you, but as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it might give you some words to use to make a prayer like this your own. David begins by acknowledging God's character. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He takes ownership for his sin. He says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And then he makes this request. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we just wanted to provide you maybe a prompt for you to put that type of a confession in your own words and to just have this moment where you can come clean before God. So maybe before you make your way up to one of the stations to grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice, you would just use this prayer prompt to just provide a confession to God. Or maybe you go ahead and grab that cup of juice and a piece of bread and then return to your seat and just put these words into your own story, your own words. I just want to remind you, if maybe you have difficulty moving, we just simply raise your hand and one of our ushers will bring the elements to you. But we want to create some space as we pray and as we worship and as we spend time together in this moment for you to just connect with God and find his forgiveness and his mercy. And as you do, remember Jesus, the one who made that possible. Let's do that right now.